Welcome to Soma, where we believe that life is better together. We exist so that you can know God, find freedom, discover purpose, and make a difference. Join us as we hear from our pastor, Michael Strickland.
Now let's pray together. Father, thank you so much, God, for the privilege to be able to come together as your church today. Thank you so much for the privilege of being able to just stop and have a conversation with you. God of the universe who loves us, who's for us, you see us as sons and daughters, and I pray you lift every head in this room today. Help us to see the person of Jesus, center our lives on him, humble ourselves, come into line with the call that he has on our lives and the great purpose in front of us. God, you want more for us than we want for ourselves, and help us to see that today. And so I'm grateful for church family. God, I'm praying for everyone who's in the house, everyone who's online in this season, and I pray you just continue to give us direction, give us discernment, protect us, lead us, and God, help us as we open up your word to be reminded of your great love and grace for everybody. It's in Jesus' name I pray. And everybody said, amen, amen. You guys can be seated. Thank you so much. So if you're new, I want to double down on what's already been said and just welcome you. Thanks so much for being here. We are in a series called Kingdom. And in this series, we've been talking about really all of the paradox that you see in Scripture. It's the main message that Jesus has whenever he comes. So Jesus, he ushers us in. Matthew chapter 4, you see Jesus, he shows up on the scene and he says, repent for the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent for the kingdom of heaven is near. And you see it over 50 times in the book of Matthew alone. All throughout the Gospels, you see this theme of kingdom. And really all throughout Scripture, it's the thing that we lead into. And so it's the thing on Jesus' mind more than anything else, the thing that he preaches more than anything else. So if we get this right, we're doing pretty good, okay? So it's been a great reminder of what Christ has to say on some of the topics that we've covered so far, kind of hot button issues. We've covered politics in this season and race and money and all these kinds of things. We're going to continue kind of in that direction today, having a conversation on those. But it's also been a privilege. If you missed it, if this is your first time with us, we've had a couple conversations the past 2 weeks with Dr. John Perkins and also Pastor Miles McPherson. On the subject of race, and so race, reconciliation, and unity in the church. And so I want to encourage, if you miss those, you can always jump on the podcast, you can go back online, YouTube, that kind of thing, check those out. You don't want to miss those conversations. Those guys have a lot to say, and we're grateful to bring them in that. But in Kingdom, we've talked about, in the life of Christ and his teachings, usually it's the opposite of whatever we're thinking. You know, so when he shows up on the scene, he begins to say things like, you know, in order to become the greatest, it's not work your way to the top or jockey for position or sit in the best seat or, you know, take advantage of other people. It's like serve. Right? In order to become the richest, you got to become poor. All right. It's not what you've got. It's what you've given. It's kind of his posture. In order to become first, you got to become last. And he begins to teach these things. And they catch people off guard because it's like the opposite of what culture will tell you. So Jesus shows up on the scene and says, no, it's the exact opposite of everything that you're doing is where we want to go with the kingdom. So I want you to humble yourselves. I want you to serve. And so there's so many references to the kingdom of God in the gospel and specifically in Matthew. We're going to be in Matthew 18 as a jumping off place. Matthew 18 and Philippians 2 today. If you got your Bibles, go ahead and turn there. If you don't have a Bible, let somebody know. Let a team member know. We want to get you a Bible. Put one in your hands. We're Bible people. And let me say this, too, for those of you that are new to Soma. For us, the pendulum kind of swings in terms of series. Sometimes we're hitting topics, like big topics, like kingdom. Other times we're in a book of the Bible specifically. We may be teaching through the book of John or something like that. It may be an Old Testament book. It does that number, okay? So just a heads up. But Matthew 18, here we go, verse 1. It says this. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus and they asked, who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Is a thing we see the disciples do multiple times in the gospel accounts. They're wanting to know who's the greatest. Lord, who's better than, you know, John's looking at him like, come on, Lord. Like, really? You know, Peter. Anyway, who's the greatest? He called a little child to them. So they're all jockeying for position, brings a kid in the middle of this little circle in the group, and he places the child among them, and he said, truly I tell you, unless you change, so he's calling out his disciples, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Hold up. Okay. Verse 4. Therefore, whoever takes, here's the key, the lowly position of this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoever welcomes one such child in my name welcomes me. So he says, hey, I want you to take a lowly position. I want you to humble yourself. I want you to put others above yourself. And when you welcome other people who humble themselves, like you're welcoming me in that moment, people who are broken, people who are just completely at the end of themselves, people who need me, people who know they need me. That's what it looks like to welcome me, is when you welcome them. And so today we're talking about a struggle that all of us wrestle with. Every single one of us in this room, we all wrestle with this struggle, and it's pride. You've heard it said before, like the primary sins that we struggle with is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And I got to tell you, more than ever, this is a thing. It's not only for I'm not just preaching at you, I'm preaching with you. You know what I mean? I'm preaching it myself. Pride of life, things that we struggle with. And so according to Jesus, it's the thing that keeps us from the kingdom of heaven. He said, hey, you have to change entirely the way that you live. You have to become lowly like these children. You have to have faith like a child. You have to trust more. You have to trust me more. You have to come to me with a sense of humility and the dependency. But the reality is that so often we live the opposite way. Like we live full of pride. And nobody likes to be around self-absorbed people. Like no one. But it's easier to qualify in other people than it is in ourselves. Like it's easy to see, man, that person's super arrogant. Or they, you know, like, but sometimes we are a little bit too, right? I was thinking about this movie. I can't remember the name of the movie, but there's this scene. It's so great. This guy's dating this girl. Takes her out to dinner. First half of the date, all he does is just talk about himself the whole time. Just talks about himself the whole time. And then he's like, listen, hey, enough about me. Let's talk about you. Girl's like, thank God. And he says, hey, what do you think of me? You know? And it's like, we laugh, but like that's also, like that's us a lot of times, you know? That's the way we approach life. We all crave affirmation. We spend large amounts of time and money gazing at our own image. Building our image. We often invest time and resources and energy to control what other people think about us. So, and some of you are like, I'm not that person. I don't really care that much. I want you to think about all these things that we invest energy in. Where you live, what you're going to wear, what you drive, what school's my kid going to go to? I want to be in that club. Like what, am I in a country club? I'm nothing down on any of these things, okay? But I just want you to know all these things kind of form, like we're doing all of these things to impress other people. And in an age of social media, it's more prevalent than ever. Like we're living that way. So we calculate, we strategize, we self-promote, we shield ourselves from criticism, save face, and then we seek the upper hand. And because the reason why is because we want to be seen as winners. We want to be in that club. And that's often why we choose sides on any number of topics. Like this season that we're in, it just feels very polarizing. Like you have to be this or the other. And a lot of times, if I'm going to win, I can't let the other, like I can't give any credit to the other side. You know what I mean? Whatever the side is, you have something particular in your head right now. I'm not even thinking about that, but that's cool. That's just conviction. So it's like whatever side you're thinking about, like this political season, I love it so much. We're getting ready to go into debate mode. And one of my favorite questions is debate. It's, hey, for the candidate, whoever the candidate is, I want you to say one positive thing about the other candidate. And they're like, ugh, you know, whenever that happens, like, man, I want to do that. And so we struggle with that. That's why our disagreements sometimes, if we're not careful, because of pride, because of a lack of humility, those disagreements can get kind of nasty. And we don't want to acknowledge anything good about the other side. Makes me think of about a passage in Luke chapter 18, verses 11 through 14. You can fact check me later, write that address down, go to it if you can roll with me, fill it up on the screen. Here we go. Verse 11, the Pharisee stood by himself and he prayed, God, as a Pharisee, God, I thank you that I'm not like other people, the robbers, the evildoers, the adulterers. And then he says, or even like this tax collector. The brother is praying, like he's in the temple, like he's in the synagogue. He's just praying, and there's literally a tax collector there, and he's like, Lord, thank you that I'm not like this gentleman right here who's also praying next to me. That's real awkward, okay? This is a bad move. Just application, don't ever do that. They'll be praying for people who are sitting next to you like, God, I thank you that I'm not like this person. Okay, verse 13, the tax collector stood at a distance, and he would not even look up to heaven, but he beat his breast and he said, God, have mercy on me. I'm a sinner. And then Jesus says, I tell you that this man, the tax collector, rather than the other, the Pharisee, went home justified before God. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. I love it. And we see it in the life of Christ too. So Jesus humbles himself. He's obedient to death, even death on a cross. And then he gets exalted. He's seated at the right hand of the Father. And so not only does he preach it, he lives it. My man lives it. So Jesus is saying, hey, in the kingdom of God, if you want to become great, you got to go low. You got to be humble. You got to put others above yourself. And what's crazy about this passage is that, like in the original Greek, it reveals that the Pharisee is actually praying to himself. Pharisee's not even praying to God. The Greek, it shows us that because, like, the way that it's written, he's basically just reminding himself of all of the awesome things that he's done while he's praying. And so by telling others and rehearsing our own achievements, sometimes we begin to do that same thing. Like, I don't know if you've ever been in that mental space before where you're just thanking God for how you are in comparison to other people. How many of you have said this out loud before? Where, you know, something bad happens to somebody who's done some dumb thing. Maybe it was like somebody who you didn't really like that much, or, you know, something, I don't know. It could be anything, but you just said, maybe out loud you said, man, thank God I'm not that guy. You know what I'm talking about? Right? I've said that before. Like, man, sucks for them. Like, I've said that before, right? And if you're honest, you've said it too. You've said it too. Are you comparing your lived experience to other people? We exaggerate. We turn others into a caricature based on something less flattering about themselves. We tend to do that. We tend to take the worst parts of people, and we exaggerate those anytime it's an us versus them kind of narrative. And so we force an identity on them based on bad behavior. It looks like this. So if somebody shares something in a moment of weakness, right? A girl shares something with a friend in a moment of weakness. It was a secret she was supposed to keep, but she shared it anyway. Instead of just making a mistake, now all of a sudden she's a gossip. You know what I'm talking about? And we're at a party somewhere, and there's a pizza, and there's a guy walking up, and he's eating his fifth slice of pizza. And we're like, come on, man, fifth slice of pizza. Some of y'all are like, that's not normal, fifth slice, what? And all of a sudden he becomes a glutton. You know what I mean? Like, so we begin to label people based on kind of the worst parts of themselves and build their identity around that. So we do it politically as well. So she isn't merely conservative in her politics. She's a neo-Nazi fascist. Y'all have heard that one recently. Or for the other side, a liberal socialist Marxist or whatever. You know what I mean? It's just the extremes of whatever it is that we're talking about. How about this one? He didn't just forget our anniversary. He is a terrible husband. Don't look at your husband if he forgot your anniversary, okay? So, but we do that. We label people. And so we get this prideful stance of, God, thank you that I'm not like him, that I'm not like her, that we're not like them. Like, it's us versus them kind of mentality. And the truth is, we identify with this because when we're feeling threatened, we start to divide the world in an us versus them kind of thinking. But the kingdom of God is not that way. Kingdom of God is not us versus them. The kingdom of God is just us. It's just us. And every person you see, every person you come into contact with, God loves them. He's for them. They're made in the image of God. And he's asking you to go on mission to love and serve those people into the fold. Like, that's the whole idea. So those who matter versus those who don't matter, that's a false narrative. Between those who are enlightened and those who aren't, between the good people and the bad people, we are essentially competitive by nature, and this explains for us a reason to take sides in destructive ways. And listen, I'm not saying you can't have opinions. I'm just saying there's ways that we do it becomes destructive, okay? Ways that keeps us from kind of a kingdom way of approaching life. And the question that I have, and hopefully many of you have, is, like, where does that come from? We see it in Philippians 2. The Apostle Paul teaches us something. The Bible tells us that the root cause of pride and an unhealthy spirit of rivalry doesn't come from self-love, but it comes from self-loathing. I tell my kids all the time, anytime my kids are struggling with someone and they're having a disagreement or they're having a struggle with friends or something like that, and they'll hear their friends say something negative about them, I'm like, listen, that's just them working some stuff out, okay? Like, it's cool. Like, they need to work some stuff out. It's not always on you. Sometimes people are just, the way that they are struggling, the way that they're self-loathing, it comes out in the way that we disagree with others and the way that we treat others. So Philippians 2, verse 3, it says this. This is everything. So, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. If you got a pencil, you got a highlighter or something, you're going to really want to write this address down. If you don't hear anything else I say today, Philippians 2, 3 is it. So, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves. Not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interest of others. And so there's two things that Paul warns against. He warns us against selfish ambition and vain conceit. And then he says the antidote is humility. He says every single one, you're going to struggle with selfish ambition, you're going to struggle with vain conceit. And here's the way around it is humility. So selfish ambition, we want to unpack some of these together. Here's what selfish ambition looks like. It makes us see virtually every situation as competition. Y'all know those people, and I'm not throwing anybody under the bus. Holler out their names if you want to. I'm just kidding. But y'all know those people who are super competitive, like everything's a competition. You know what I'm talking about? Like some of y'all are looking around the room right now. So great. So it's just everything's a competition. And I'm not so much talking about people who are competitive as much as I am everyone who has to sit around and compare themselves to others. Like the only way you feel valid, the only way you feel like you matter is if it's in comparison to other people is what we're talking about. It leads to this constant comparison between you and others. So it's not about you becoming the best you, like who Christ created you to be, like the purpose that God has for your life, like being right in your sweet spot. It's just as long as you're better than the person who's next to you, you're cool. You have zero desires to like fulfill your actual potential. It's just about being about better than who's in the room. So not only do we see ourselves like it's like this. This is how what it looks like. It's like it doesn't matter that I'm rich. It matters if I'm just more rich than the next person. I've actually done studies on this. It's crazy. We don't really care so much about what we get paid as long as it just matters what we get paid comparative to the people who are in our sphere of influence, like our friends and our neighborhood and that kind of thing. As long as I'm the Joneses, I'm cool. If your name is Jones, hey, awesome, right? So it's like as long as I'm those people, then we're good. Selfish ambition, it what happens is we begin to become threatened by the success of other people. That's the mark for selfish ambition. So their blessing, other people's blessing, becomes your curse. And so here's a great question to ask all of us today. Do you struggle to celebrate other people's wins? Hard pause. Do you struggle to celebrate like maybe there's a sibling, or maybe there's a another family member or a friend, or that person in high school that was like your rival or whatever, and you're just always comparing, like, man, he's a little bit fatter than I am, a little more bald than I am these days, you know what I mean? Like, my house is a little bit bigger. You know, like, are you that person? You're struggling a little bit. So when their blessing becomes your curse, do you struggle to celebrate the wins of other people? I want you to think about that. And then I want us to just take a hard stop and go, man, we got to change the way that we're living. We're robbing ourselves of fulfillment when we're missing the mark. And it's not about us being better than the next person. Comparison kills contentment. Comparison, the kingdom of God says, listen, comparison is not the answer. It is not the answer. It's me stepping into who God's called me to be. That's it. And never more important is this message than in what we're trying to build as a church, because we're all made different. All of us have different gifts. All of us have different lived experiences. All of us came to Christ in faith in Christ in different ages. All of us have different places, people that we can influence. And so you sitting around and comparing your gifts to somebody else, or the grace that God's given you to somebody else, is just, it's going to ruin the purpose that he has for it. I promise you, you're going to miss out on fulfillment and joy and the hope that comes from stepping into God, where do you want me to be and who do you want me to serve? And so the problem is, if we're honest, selfish ambition begins to show up in our lives through the secret enjoyment of the failure of other people. Like, that's how you know you're poisoned. Just so you know, if you want to know, hey, is my well poisoned? If you sit around and you're enjoying other people's failures, yep, it's pretty bad. So, and we can pretend it isn't true, but an entire industry is dedicated to it. You know, when you're in a grocery store and you're checking out at the grocery store and they have like the magazines, you know what I'm talking about? It's like whatever Joanna Gaines is doing and whatever People Magazine, and then it's like tabloids, you know what I'm talking about, when you're checking out. And so, but tabloids is that way. Like, whatever dirt we can get on people. And it's always like, fat shaming some celebrity, you know what I mean? Or it's like some NFL running back's spouse was murdered, and so there's a big to-do over that. Or like Kanye is crazy and Kim is going to leave him. And, there's like a teenage celebrity is in rehab. And, and so when we're checking out, we're like, part of us is so intrigued. This is the reason why things like Man, there's all kinds of news outlets and social media platforms dedicated solely to just telling dirt on people. You know what I'm talking about? And we eat it up. We're like, man, that is terrible. And part of, we're like, you know what? I'm just saddened by that. I'm grieved by that. You know, I'm praying for them. And yet we still love to talk about it. We still love to just sit around and talk about why. Because it's them. It's like, man, they were crushing it. But at least I'm not in rehab. You know what I'm talking about? Like, I mean, I'm praying for you, but man, I feel a little bit better. I feel a little bit better. I'm not crazy. I'm not struggling on drugs and that kind of thing. So we compare ourselves to the people there. And so every time a well-known individual, a celebrity, I want you to think about it, politician, athlete, this creeps its way into church culture, well-known pastors, that kind of thing. Anyone that's hurting or falls from grace, social media, news outlets, we jump on it. We love it. We are quick to knock people down, quick to knock people down. And so we all seem to thrive on public failure, shame, and misfortune of others. We say that we're concerned. We say that we're enraged. We say that we're appalled, but we love to talk about it. So the question is, like, why does that appeal to us? Why does other people's misfortunes appeal to us? And my answer is, welcome to the human condition. It is sin. It is brokenness. You are just as broken as everybody else. And we love it. Because before their fall from grace, they were winning, but now in comparison to their hot mess, we're doing a little bit better. You know what I'm talking about? And so selfish ambition is the opposite of a kingdom mindset. Kingdom mindset doesn't say your win is my loss. A kingdom mindset puts the well-being of others first and makes you a champion of other people. So if you have a celebrity, if you have a friend, or if you have a family member, a coworker, someone who's failing, you don't think, man, you know, it's about time. They deserve that junk. You know what I mean? I'm so tired of them mess. Like, you begin to think, a kingdom mindset thinks, man, I hate that for them. And instead of sitting around and talking about it to everyone, you try and figure out how you can serve that individual. That's what kingdom looks like. How can I help them? When they're at their weakest, most vulnerable, when they're most broken, how can I give them grace? Because that's the gospel. And so that's the first thing, selfish ambition. The second thing that Paul talks about, he talks about vain conceit. He says, hey, there's selfish ambition and vain conceit. He says in verse 3, he says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. And the Greek term for vain conceit is just means glory hungry. Just glory hungry. It's the drive behind our craving for attention or approval or a need to be recognized or adored by other people. And we all have it, P.S. You're like, I'm not really that person. I'm an introvert. I'm like, whatever. Like, we all have it. So the impulse to be praised, it stems from a good place, too. Here's the reality. As you look back in Genesis, the very beginning of Genesis reminds us that we were created in the very image of God. So his very essence demands that we make much of him. And the reality is that you and I, in many ways, it's not surprising that we desire some of that same affirmation since we're crafted in his image. And it starts at an early age. You know this because if you have kids, if you've ever had kids, there's that moment, typically when they're toddlers and they're watching big sister or cousin or watching somebody else and they decide, like, they finally learn how to do something. You know what I'm talking about? Like, they pee in the potty. Dad, watch me. I'm peeing the potty. You know what I mean? Like, it's just a big deal when we pee in the potty. Or when we ride a bike for the first time. Or I love, like, my kids, like, there's this move where my kids are, like, they go to do a cartwheel because big sister, big brother, or somebody could do a cartwheel, that kind of thing. And they go to do a cartwheel, and it's like a half-awkward cartwheel, and their hand is all like this, and then they just fall on their side. But they get up, and they're like, bam, like, nailed it. And they're like, Dad, look. And you're like, that's good, baby. That's so good. You know what I mean? If you're a real G as a parent, you're like, that was not a cartwheel. Come back to me later when you get it right. You know what I mean? But they do that from an early age. We see it from an early age. And it doesn't matter whether we're talking about I'm reading this book by myself or it happens at an early age, but it continues as they get older. The questions they begin to ask, it shifts a little bit. Like, hey, Mom and Dad, did you see my report card? Like, are you proud of me? Did you see me hit that home run? Hey, Dad, does this dress look good? And not only do we seek affirmation from parents, we seek it from one another, spouse. Like your spouse, you seek affirmation from your spouse. We want to be loved. We want to be valued. So, hey, how do I look? Hey, what do you think about what I said? Hey, what do you think about, you know, and it's from friends, it's from coworkers, it's from everyone. And so this desire to be praised, it starts in a healthy place. But Regardless of whether or not words of affirmation is a love language of yours, we all want it, we all seek it. And the truth is that it begins to turn south when we move from a desire for praise, like we just want words of affirmation, love from people, to a misplaced hunger for approval. So it becomes an idol, basically, right? It goes from this thing that, hey, I need to feel affirmed, I need to feel loved, I need to feel loved not only by God, but loved by other people. But when you move away from the esteem that God holds for you and focusing on the esteem that God holds for you, because no one loves you more than him. No one loves you more than him. We forget that all the time. And so we seek approval from all the other places that the world has to offer. And if we're not careful, we substitute God's approval for man's approval. And then it turns into vain conceit. Glory hungry. So when we don't know how to survive without the approval of others, and you could be there right now. You could be struggling in that place right now. There's never enough. So you begin to feel insignificant. And that begins to rear its head in the way that you seek approval from other people. Because of you feel insignificant. You seek that from other people. And so why do we compete? Why do we take sides? Why do we begin to pray like the Pharisee who prays this pathetic prayer to himself to bolster his own sense of self-righteousness? He's standing openly saying, thank you, God, I'm not like this person. And Jesus saying, he just ruined it. Cool. You're doing all the things. You're checking all the boxes. Your heart is jacked up. Like the tax collector who's broken, who's humble. That's what it looks like. That's the mark. And so because winning, it makes us feel like somebody. Winning makes us feel strong, makes us feel beautiful. And we think the wins and the applause translate into identity. So sometimes we don't know what to do if we've lived a life full of wins and full of applause. Once they're done, we don't even know what to do. I can't tell you how many interviews I've seen of ex-athletes who are at the top of their game, people who are billboard, top of the billboard charts, had those two or three albums, and it's like, what the heck happened to that guy? You remember those? There was actually TV shows dedicated to where are they now? Because it's been 20 years since we've heard from so-and-so. So what is it like to go from wins, applause, approval of man, to absolutely none of that, and then to have that robbed from you? So we think wins translates into our identity, but the Bible, it gives us the answer to the problem of self-esteem, and it is the virtue of humility. So Paul says in Philippians 2, the answer to selfish ambition and vain conceit is humility. He says, here's what humility looks like. Rather in humility, value others above yourselves. And Scripture teaches us that two things are true in response to this. Here's number one. Number one, we are all sinners and fall short of being who we're created to be. We're not perfect, and we fall all the time, even by your own standards. I'm not even talking about God's standards. I'm talking about you set it. You set a goal and a standard for your life. You can't even meet that mark, right? And so we fall all the time. We're broken people. Matter of fact, that's a part of our culture here. If you're new here, we're all jacked up. Welcome. You can be jacked up with us. But just that humility and that brokenness and that dependency on God is so necessary. So we're all sinners and fall short of who we're called to be. And the second thing is this. Here's the beautiful part. Second thing is that because of Jesus, his death and resurrection, we're not only forgiven, but you've received favor. I've received favor. We're God's adopted sons and daughters. We are fearfully and wonderfully made who can't be separated from his love. So here's the thing. Why are we trying to bolster our own self-esteem when we've already been esteemed by the God who created the universe? Like the God who fashioned everything that you see, loves you, is for you, made you. There is no other you. You're the only one in the universe. You're the only one. With the influence that you can make and the people that you can impact and the lived experience that you have and the way that he's graced your life and the way that you look, act, smell, all that kind of stuff, the way that you engage humanity, your family, all that kind of stuff. You're the only one. You're the only one. That's insane. And the God of the universe loves you so much. And here's the thing. Nothing can keep you from his love. Nothing. Nothing you've done, nothing you're going to do. He doesn't love you more tomorrow than he does today. He doesn't love you less tomorrow than he does today. He loves you, period. That's the gospel, right? And so why do we choose sides against others in order to feel better about ourselves? Why do we diminish others with negative caricatures to make us feel less ashamed of what we see in our own lives? Jesus took every bit of brokenness in your life and every person that you've seen. And so that's what he has to offer in exchange. That's what the gospel looks like. It's just literally realize, salvation looks like just you just realize what Jesus did for you. That's all you can do. That's it. You don't have to do anything or be good. Salvation is just really realizing what Jesus did for you and go, holy cow, what? Like the cross and the grace that he extends and the forgiveness that he extends and the new life that you can find in resurrection in him. It literally is just realizing what he's already done 2,000 years ago. That's it. And so Jesus took every bit of it. So we no longer have to live with an us versus them narrative. We no longer have to pray pathetic little prayers to ourselves. True humility is not thinking less of yourself, but thinking of yourself less. That's what the kingdom of God teaches us. It's not that God wants you to think badly of yourself. Like, you're amazing. I don't know if anybody's ever told you that or not. You are amazing. You are awesome. Like, there is no one else like you. Soak it up. I don't know if anyone's ever said that to you or not. You're freaking awesome. Like, you're amazing, okay? Like, but a kingdom mindset helps me to realize how much I'm affirmed in Christ, how much God loves me and is for me. And also, here's the kicker. My affirmation from God means that I don't have to sit around and seek it from other people. My affirmation from God means that I'm supposed to figure out how to help other people feel and experience the same thing that I feel and experience in Christ. And so my life is about service. My life is about loving others. My life is about humbling myself so that I can serve others into a place where they realize what it's all about. That's what the gospel looks like. Humility is a virtue that we admire in others. We want it in our family members, our closest friends, and our confidants. I want you to think about all the humble people in your life, people that you would qualify as humble. They're so attractive. Like, we're so attracted to those people. We love those people. I mean, it's easy conversation. There's no pretension. There's like, it's when you have conversations with humble people, it's like the whole conversation is about you. You know what I'm talking about? Have you ever had that? I mean, have you ever had that moment where you spend time with humble people? They're generally kind and agreeable. They're respectful. They're deferential. Why? Because Paul defines it. Humility is thinking of others more than you're thinking about yourself. It's not thinking less of yourself. Just thinking about yourself less. In anything you do. And so the question becomes, how do we become more humble? You're like, sold me. Okay, cool. Vain conceit, selfish ambition. I got it. Humility is the antidote. How do I get there? Humility begins, here's how we do it. Here's the antidote. Here's everything. Message in a sentence. Humility begins the moment that you and I have the courage to admit that we're emotionally needy and we've depended on the wrong source. It's the moment that you just verbally say, hey, you know what? I'm a jerk sometimes. Pretty arrogant. Life's about me. I struggle with self-esteem. It works its way out in some negative ways sometimes. That almost dysfunctional in a way to kind of feel that need. So I'm tired of making it about me and my agenda. I'm tired of putting others down in order to lift myself up. By the way, you haven't done that. You haven't lifted yourself up. If all you've done is put other people down in order to lift yourself up, you didn't go anywhere. You're not any higher than you were before. And so that's a lie. So that admission, honesty, telling someone that you've struggled with, it's the first step. And honestly, if you struggle with it, everybody already knows anyway. Like, if you struggle with humility, you're like, you know, I'm a pretty arrogant person. You're not catching anyone off guard. Loved ones, friends, anyone. Everybody's like, yeah, you're kind of cocky. Yeah, you're an arrogant jerk. Like, people already know if that's something you struggle with. It's more for you. Admission and confession is not for the other individual. They know it. It's not for God. God knows it. It's for you. It's that moment of realizing, oh man, like, I really struggle with humility. Pride is the thing that I struggle with. And if we're being honest, we all struggle with it. So we're not going to shock people with this confession. The admission of selfish ambition and vain conceit, here's what it gives way to. It gives way to joy, and it gives way to real confidence, true confidence. Not in yourself. Your self-esteem, it's no longer self-esteem, it's God-esteem. When you can shift from making your esteem come from the appraisal of others, or, you know, hey, I won this trophy, or hey, I got this car, or hey, I live here, or hey, I make this is my 401k, or hey, I married this one, or hey, you know, like, when your esteem comes less from that, and it comes more from who God has already called you to be and who he's already said that you were. Like, when you get your esteem from there, you're winning. You don't need anything else. That's where you get it from. And so it becomes a gateway to not thinking less of yourself, but thinking about yourself less. And it makes you loving, and it makes you kind. And the reality for all of us is that here's the reality for every single person in this room. You're a worse sinner than you ever dared imagine, and you are more loved than you ever dared hope. That I miss it all the time. The depth of my brokenness, sometimes I'm not even aware of how messed up I am. But here's the beauty. I'm also sometimes not aware of how much I'm loved, how much grace he offers me. You and I have a Heavenly Father who calls you son, calls you daughter, and who desires more for your life than you want for yourself. I love what a guy in New York, Pastor Chris Durso, his church, he leads a church called Saints Church, and they have this slogan. And their slogan is this: every saint has a past, every sinner has a future. I love that. That's the culture we're building. The reality is there's no condemnation for those of us who are in Christ, and there's nothing that could ever keep you from the love of God. Nothing. Nothing. But because Jesus lived, and he lived the life we couldn't live for ourselves, and he died a death that you and I deserve, and he stood in our place. And through Jesus, we're credited with what we don't deserve. We're credited perfection. We're credited beauty. We're credited with his righteousness. Jesus is the greatest exchange ever. He dies in our place for our brokenness and our sin, all the terrible things you and I will ever think or do. And then in exchange for that, he gives us grace, and he gives us righteousness, and he gives us his name, and he gives us his identity. And so when we stand in front of the Father, he says, hey, you're in Christ. He begins to see us as he sees his son. Through Jesus, God sees us as righteous. And that's crazy. And here's another paradox for the kingdom of God, but it means that we've been brought into something different than every other worldview, philosophy, religion, all the other the worldviews that the culture has to offer. We're welcomed into God's family where we're fully known and fully loved, warts and all. God knows all your junk. You're not hiding, like he knows it all. You stand naked in front of him. All the dumb things you've ever done, all the sin in your life, all the brokenness in your life, you stand in front of him, and he loves you anyway. With all of that, all the times you didn't trust him, all the times you disobeyed, all the times you chose something else other than what he wanted for you, he loves you anyway. And he beckons you, he calls you into a space. So this is what it looks like. We're completely exposed and not rejected in spite of all of our failings. We're temporarily broken, but we're also eternally significant. That's what it means to be human. We're small in comparison to all of creation, and yet we are magnificent in the eyes of the Creator. He made you. He fashioned you. And so God doesn't just put up or tolerate with you. I don't know if anyone's ever told you this before. God actually likes you. He likes you. He enjoys you. He is proud of you. He esteems you. And so to be esteemed by Jesus is to be free. It allows me to be honest with the world and myself. I no longer have to fake it. I no longer have to put others down in order for me to win. And somebody else's win, I could celebrate. I don't have to think, man, that's a loss for me. That's an L for me if someone else is successful. In Christ, we've already won, and we just need to walk in that victory. That's what the gospel looks like. Jesus exchanges a heavenly throne for a cross, and he empties himself for our salvation. I'm going to read one more passage. This is the end of Philippians 2. We've already hit the first verse. I'm going to end with this passage. Ben, you guys can come on out. So it says this in verse 5. It says, in your relationship with one another, Paul says, have the same mind as Christ Jesus. Here's what it looks like to exchange selfish ambition. Here's what it looks like to exchange vain conceit for humility. Have the same mindset as Christ, who being in the very nature of God, did not consider it equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself. So it's a thing that brings Christ the greatest exaltation. It's the thing that puts Jesus at the right hand of the Father. It's the thing that puts him on the throne, is he steps out of his divinity and into humanity and into brokenness and into sin and into us and our hot mess, and he comes on a rescue mission in order, he serves us. He serves us with his life. It's unreal. But he says, listen, if you want to become great, if you want to become a winner, if you want to become the best, stop making it about yourself and your agenda and step into mine. And when you do, like when you finally get to the place, you're like, look, because listen, I was trying not to cry today. I've had moments where I was like completely broken at the end of myself, and God called me into a thing, and I knew I was in the sweet spot because I was broken. because I needed him. And because even in the midst of that brokenness, even in the midst of like all of this terrible history and bad decisions and sin in my life, God called me to do an amazing thing. And I was like, what? Are you joking me? You're like, you let me talk for you? That's crazy. Why would you do that? That's a bad move. And he's like, I love you. But there's times where if we're not careful, we can forget. If we're not careful, we can make it about something else other than that moment. And I just want to encourage you, man, to just stay broken. If you've never been there, I want to encourage you to get there as quick as you can. You can be humble or you can be humbled. It's going to happen. But he calls us into a place of humility because he says that's the only way. That's the only way. So he says, being found in an appearance as man, he humbled himself and becoming obedient to death. Humility looks like obedience. It looks like obedience. Being become obedient to death, even death on a cross, and therefore, so God, this is why Jesus is exalted, because of his humility, because of his obedience. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place that gave him the name that is above every name. And part of you stepping into, we say this all the time at Soma, God wants more for your life than you want for yourself. Jesus comes in John 10:10 and he makes this great comparison between the enemy that wants to come and steal and kill and destroy and rob from you, rob what God wants for you. And Jesus says, I come that they may have life and that they have it to the full, that they may have an abundant life, the Zoe life. They may have it to the full. I want to take from you. I'm going to add to you. So I get tired of just going through the motions. I get tired of just doing the same junk every week. You know what I'm talking about? Like, I want to be alive. I want to be fully alive in Christ. And I want, if you've never had it happen before, there's moments where, like, if you're fully alive and you're dialed in and you're obedient and your self-esteem is more God-esteem than it is self-esteem, then there's that moment where the Holy Spirit just taps you on the shoulder and God just directs your steps and he opens up doors and creates opportunity and conversations. He's like, hey, pray for this person. And you're like, really? I don't know this person. You pray for that person and then they come to faith in Christ or they get healed or something happens crazy in their life and you're like, that's insane. And he's like, I know. I got more of that waiting on you if you'll just like do what I want you to do. So like, I want to live in that sweet spot, right? But in order for me to live there, I've got to humble myself and realize it's not like me versus them. It's not a us versus them. It's not a me versus everybody. It is literally just everybody, always. Every person you come into contact with, it is just us. You don't have an enemy. And if you do, the Bible tells us to pray for them. The Bible tells us to serve them. Jesus tells us, hey, love them anyway, right? And so he exchanges his divinity for humanity, and he because of his humility and because of his obedience, he gets exalted. And for us, I want to build the type of culture here that we exalt the humble. And sometimes we humble those who are trying to exalt themselves, right? Because that's the culture that God's building. Here's my prayer for you today. I want you to pray about this. And we're getting ready to pray together. But I want you to think about vain conceit in your own life, selfish ambition in your own life, maybe a lack of humility in your own life. I just want you to pray because God can do things for you. Like, I'm just up here talking, but like the real power is like, if you feel like a moment of power, if you feel like, man, that was super profound, I'm just literally reading scripture. That's what's happening in that moment. So just pray this prayer, man. I just want you to pray that God would help you to have a humble heart. And it's a scary prayer. All right. Just so you know, there's no other way. He tells us, he says, hey, unless you have childlike faith, unless you go low, unless you humble yourselves like a child, you'll never enter the kingdom of heaven. So if it's something you struggle with, I want more for you. Like, I want you to experience the kingdom of heaven. So I want to pray for us. I want you to be thinking about that in your own life. Say, God, I need humility. I need obedience. I need to become who it is that you want me to become. Let me pray for us. Father, thank you so much for today. Thank you for the privilege of being able to gather in this season. Thank you for every single person who calls Soma home and all the new families, people who are coming in this season. I pray that you'd speak to their lives. God, I pray you'd tap them on the shoulder. Holy Spirit, I pray you'd help them to see the person of Jesus. Jesus who came and he stood in our place. Jesus who didn't have to, God, but he emptied himself of everything and he was obedient. He humbled himself and he became a servant so that he could be exalted. Jesus who lived the life that we can never live and died the death that we deserve so that we could stand in his righteousness. There's no other truth any greater than that. The fact that you love us, that you're for us, and you extend grace to every single person. So help us to do the same thing. Help us to preach a better message. In a season and in a culture that feels very polarizing, in a season and a culture that feels like us versus them, that is a evil narrative. Help us to love and serve people. If you're here and you struggle with humility, if you're human, by the way, you do, but I want you to think about your own life, maybe the struggles you've had with ambition, selfish ambition and vain conceit, things that have just made your ideas greater than God's ideas for your life. And I want you to just have the boldness to confess today. Have the boldness to say openly to yourself and hopefully to someone else, man, I've got to get better. Jesus, I give that to you today. Holy Spirit, I pray you just humble people in this moment. Tap them on the shoulder, help them to see areas where we've missed the mark. And if you're here today and you've never given your life to Christ, you've never gone all in. You can spend a lifetime in church talking about Jesus, going through the motions. This could be your first time in church ever. Here's the reality. Jesus loves you. God loves you. And he loves you so much that he humbled himself. Ultimately, so that you could be exalted. So that he could exchange for you your brokenness and your sin for eternity, for purpose, and for righteousness. He wants a relationship with you. He loves you. Not only does he love you, he likes you. He esteems you. He's proud of you. So if you've never gone all in and given your life to Jesus, I encourage you to do that today. It's a moment where God just reveals himself to you. You just say, Jesus, I give you my life. I give you my life. I'll go all in. Not only do I see you on the cross and resurrected, I make you Savior, but also I'm making you Lord. You call the shots. Make me look more like you. Make me love and serve people more like you. Lord, we love you. And it's in Jesus' name I pray.